Well, we usually only have one message in opening night, but that's a pretty powerful message too, wasn't it? Very beautiful. It's always difficult to follow something like that, you know. It's such a beautiful piece and something about music that really, really is moving. And when you couple that with lyrics like that, it just makes you think what will be able to be done in the world tomorrow. You know, we get the right kind of music and the right lyrics and all that, and just how much you'll be able to reach people at the heart level, and it's just really something to look forward to. Well, here we are again, assembled together to observe God's Feast of Tabernacles in one of the many locations around the world where his people are meeting together for this very special occasion that we all look forward to. In past years, a lot of us will recall the words, "Why are we here?" forcefully and powerfully asked and answered. On this opening night of the feast, that's still a very timely question, the answer to which can serve as a reminder of why we're here tonight and for the next 8 days. This subject can be and certainly has been approached in many ways over the years. I still remember, I forget when it was, it's been several years ago now. I'm going to give him credit. I didn't ask him if I could use his points, but I'm sure he wouldn't mind. Some of you may have been here when Vernon Hargrove was here and his wife, and he gave a sermon comparing the feast to a family reunion. And I still remember the 3 points that he expounded, and would like to share them with you again this evening. He pointed out that nearly every family reunion involves the same 3 aspects. Anybody remember those besides me, or did I just have a... Good, yeah, see, somebody in the back remembers as well. Those were gather the people, break the bread, and tell the story. And there's something about the way he expressed it. It just really stuck with me. That's what a family reunion is all about, and that's what the Feast of Tabernacles is all about as well. Gather the people, break the bread, and tell the story. My wife and I this past summer attended the Cole family reunion. She is a former Cole, by the way, and so these points were certainly very fresh in my mind, having attended that reunion. The Cole family is a very large family of many generations of men and women and children that are scattered all over the United States. So obviously the first thing that had to be done was to set a date. In fact, Calvin Cole and his wife were the ones that did the planning, so this will sound pretty familiar to them too, because they're the ones that had to gather the people. That's the very first thing, was to set a date, find a location, and then notify everyone of the time and place in hopes that most would be able to attend. A site was chosen where family members could gather and enjoy food and fellowship, break the bread, as the point goes. And most of the time, well, especially for the older generation in particular that were probably too old to get out and play sports, I'm in that category where I am, but I'm still learning that the hard way. But at any rate, the older generation especially, I think, probably spent a lot of the time just sitting around and telling the story, talking about old times, talking about family memories, talking about things that were important to the Cole family, while the children and younger members engaged in recreational activities, including softball and volleyball and various other activities. How many of you have ever been to a family reunion? Can I see your hands? I imagine most of you have. So it's familiar territory, right? Well, that was sort of a trick question because every hand should go up, right? Because this is a family reunion here tonight. So everybody, whether you've had a human family reunion, I was being facetious there because I really meant a human family reunion. But the tremendous similarities between the two I'd like to share with you here this evening, this way of introducing the feast and why we're here. So those of you who have attended family reunions probably would agree that that's basically what your family reunion was about as well, gathering the people, breaking the bread, and telling the story. Well, I said the Cole family is a large family, but I'll tell you what, it doesn't compare to the size of God's family. I mean, that's got everybody beat. There's nobody in here that's attended a family reunion as big as that, except the one you're attending here tonight. And, of course, we're just one of many, many groups around the world that are keeping the Feast of Tabernacles. In Matthew chapter 19 and verse 29, Jesus makes a statement that is really heartwarming, I think more meaningful to some people than to others. Because I won't ask for a show of hands here, but I'm sure that probably there's some people in here this evening that had to forsake your family because of the church. Not that you chose to do it, but they chose to write you off because they considered you as a heretic, or they considered that you're doing something that's contrary to the family, or whatever the reason might be. And certainly, many of you have given up jobs and other material possessions in order to obey God. What a wonderful promise this is here in Matthew 19 and verse 29, as it's worded in the New Living Translation. And everyone who has given up houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or property for my sake will receive 100 times as much in return and will inherit eternal life. And of course, that latter is by far the most important, to inherit eternal life. And that's why we're willing to give up whatever we have to give. But it's also wonderful to know that you will inherit 100 times as much in terms of family. I ask you to look around just here this evening. Is anybody, if you take tonight's attendance, which is about 600 and something, and divide that by 100, if you have a family of 6, that's taken care of just with who's here tonight. Right in this location. And yet this is just one small part of God's family. We have members all over the world that you don't even know about or know personally that are part of God's family. What a blessing that that is. And again, if you had to give up family members, what a wonderful thing it is to know that you're coming into a loving family relationship, which is what God intends for his people to be as a church. In Ephesians chapter 2, Ephesians the second chapter, verses 17 through 22. You know, the thing about a family is that families are basically united together by common blood. Well, we don't have common blood. We have God's Spirit in common. I didn't put it in my notes, but in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, it says, by one Spirit we've all been baptized into one body. Or you could say, into one family. Here in Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 17, it says, he came and preached peace to you who are far off. That, in a sense, at that time was talking to individuals who were far away from God's promises, which would be those who were non-Israelites or Gentiles. Came and preached peace to you who were far off and those who were near, which speaking of the Israelites and, of course, especially the Jews at that time in the area of Jerusalem. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. In applying the principle to us in the New Testament church today, we are family, and yet we come into a family. The first time that you attend service, you have family members that you don't know yet. What an exciting thing it is for someone new to come in and find out, wow, I've got a big family here that I'm now a part of. And to be able to get to know those people and get acquainted with them. And it's not just an analogy. I mean, God considers us literally as his family. I mean, he's called what? Our Father. That's a family term. And we use the term of each other, brethren. That's kind of an archaic word. It means brothers or brothers and sisters. It's a family term. We literally are a family. And, of course, families have different roles. You have mother, father, grandparents, aunts, uncles. You know, our daughters in particular, I think, especially them, because they were a lot younger, remember, and I guess probably all of our kids do, really, in the various areas where we've served throughout the United States, we would be transferred to a new area where they didn't know anybody. And I guess I mentioned our two of our daughters because when my wife and I married, they were living right next to her parents. Come to think, we've gone full circle now. We lived next to him again, which is pretty nice. Anyway, we were transferred up to Minnesota, away from Oregon, and they were, it was totally strange to them in terms of that they'd never been out of the area there before, and all of a sudden here we are plunked down into a state long ways away from home and what have you, away from grandparents when they used to live right next to them. And there were individuals in that congregation that were like surrogate grandparents to them. And I think they still have very fond memories of that, you know? It's literally true. We do have family members. Older people are like parents, grandparents, aunts, uncles, what have you. And if you've never had children, well, you do now, because just look around. We've got lots of children in here. We're all part of that wonderful family of God. One more reference in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. Families, of course, have a name, by their last name. I mentioned the Cole family as one example. Well, this talks about the family of God. Paul says, "For this reason," verse 14, "I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom," that's God the Father, "the whole family in heaven and earth is named." We are the family of God, part of the family of God. Of course, we acknowledge that there are family members scattered all over the United States. In some cases, we don't even know who they are, where they are, whatever, but God does. And someday, we'll be able to meet all those individuals. But for right now, we've got a wonderful family reunion right here in the Ben Redmond area. The Feast of Tabernacles is an annual family reunion, in case you haven't got my point. You know, there's a book that I found down in a grocery store in La Pine. I was trying to get a motel here to carry it, and they really wanted to, but since they're a chain, they weren't able to do it. We'll have it out in the information table tomorrow or the next day, but it's called Bend Overall. It's not talking about Levi's. It's overall, you know. In other words, all the activities that there are to enjoy here in the Central Oregon area. And I finally tracked down the author. He lives out here in Hood River. And he called me yesterday, and he said, "Is this a family reunion? I've told this family reunion you're having." I thought, well, that's interesting. I don't know where he got that idea. But I said, no. And I said, well, actually, yes, it is a family reunion. But I said, not literally in the sense you would understand it, but it's actually a church convention. He said, well, I wonder. He said, boy, 1,000 people sounds like a pretty big family reunion. Well, it's too bad he's not here tonight. I could explain to him, well, yes, it really is a family reunion. And strange you should mention that. So let's take a look at those 3 points in terms of how they apply here to the Feast of Tabernacles. First point is gather the people. If you turn to Leviticus chapter 23, read the instructions here about keeping the feast. We'll skip the part about the offerings, you know, the offerings made by fire and that type of thing, which, of course, we understand that are no longer applicable in the New Covenant era. Leviticus 23, starting in verse 34, we read, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of the 7th month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days to the Lord. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. And verse 36, on the 8th day you shall have a holy convocation. It is a sacred assembly, and you shall do no customary work on it. These are the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations." You notice the expression holy convocations used 3 times there? You know what that really means in the vernacular? A special get-together. Holy is special, and convocation means to call together. It comes from 2 Latin words, con and vocare, to call together. And, of course, also the word is expression is used here, sacred assembly. Same thing, just a different way of saying it. It's a time for God's people to gather together. Verse 39, "Also on the 15th day of the 7th month, when you have gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep the feast of the Lord for 7 days. On the first day there shall be a Sabbath rest, and on the 8th day a Sabbath rest." So as we know, in Israel, Old Testament Israel, this was a harvest festival. And it's always interesting to me that probably, I suppose, every state in the Union, I've not been to all of them, but this time of year, there are an awful lot of fall festivals. Have you ever noticed that? We had one here in downtown Bend just a week or two ago. There's something in people to just want to have a festival in the fall. I don't think it's be real hard, you know, when people's minds are open and Satan is put away during the millennium, and we say, guess what? We're going to have a fall festival. Whoa! People are going to enjoy that, just as we do today. And of course, ours has very great meaning. Theirs is mostly fun and games and maybe celebrating this or celebrating that in terms of the nation today. Of course, in Old Testament Israel is very meaningful because it was the end of their harvest season. And they celebrated the end of the harvest and the fact their crops were all brought in and they got together and celebrated that. And some of you may not know this, but we always use the term Feast of Tabernacles, and that's the most commonly known name. But this feast has another name as well. It's found in two different locations, at least, in Exodus chapter 23, verses 14 through 17, first of all. Exodus chapter 23, verses 14 through 17. And this explains the harvest connection between the produce that's harvested agriculturally and the festival season in Old Testament Israel. Here we read, it says in verse 14, "Three times you shall keep a feast to me in the year. You shall keep the feast of unleavened bread. You shall eat unleavened bread 7 days, as I commanded you, at the time appointed in the month Abib, for in it you came out of Egypt. None of you shall appear before me empty." It sounds like Deuteronomy 16, doesn't it? But this is Exodus 23. And verse 16, notice, "And the feast of harvest, the firstfruits of your labors, which you have sown in the field, and the feast of ingathering." There's the other name that emphasizes the harvest festival that it was in Old Testament Israel. "And the feast of ingathering at the end of the year, when you have gathered in the fruit of your labors from the field. 3 times in the year all your males shall appear before the Lord God." And the reason, of course, it says males is because they were responsible for attending. If for some reason maybe their children were sick or the wife was very pregnant or whatever, at least the male was to be there to represent the family. "So the people were gathered together for an annual celebration of the gathering of produce." So that's another form of gathering. And I'll talk about that in the last great day message, so we'll leave it there for now. But for now, we're talking about, of course, the family reunion and the fact that we are to gather the people together, as these scriptures certainly clearly point out. What about break the bread? Second point. Deuteronomy chapter 16. If you turn to Deuteronomy chapter 16, beginning in verse 13. Deuteronomy chapter 16, beginning verse 13. This is the part we really enjoy. You know, there's only one letter difference between feast and fast. Did you know that? The big E. Take out the E and you got a fast. We did, been there, done that. That's in the Day of Atonement. That's a very special meaning as well. You know, spiritually, and I think even physically, it's kind of nice to get the old system cleaned out to get ready to start putting in a bunch of choice food during the Feast of Tabernacles, because it's a day to feast. It's a day to enjoy good food as well as fellowship. Starting verse 13, "You shall observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days when you've gathered from your threshing floor and from your winepress. And you shall rejoice in your feast, you and your son and your daughter, your male servant, your female servant," if you have those, which most of them plug into a socket, so you can't bring them along. But anyway, anyone who's in your family there to enjoy the feast, as it goes on to say here. Verse 15, 7 days you shall keep a sacred feast of the Lord your God in the place which the Lord chooses. Because the Lord your God will bless you in all your produce and in all the work of your hands, so that you surely rejoice. 3 times a year all your males shall appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses. And there's our scripture we'll read again tomorrow. At the Feast of Unleavened Bread, Feast of Weeks, and at the Feast of Tabernacles. And they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. Every man shall give as he's able according to the blessing of the Lord your God he's given you. So it's time to get together to rejoice and to show God our appreciation for the benefits and the blessings he's given us this past year by giving an offering. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 14, it gets more specific in terms of the aspect of the feast. I don't know about you, but rejoicing and food go pretty well together in my book. You know, it's something about food that just kind of makes everything a lot more enjoyable. One of those things you learn during the Day of Atonement, it's a foolproof way to humble you. You know, when you got three squares or three rounds or whatever it is of food in your stomach, it's one thing. When you go without a meal or two or three, some people it takes longer than that, but doesn't take that long for me. You know, it really does humble you. On the other hand, it kind of helps you appreciate the good food too, doesn't it, to go without occasionally. You know, it's like the old saying, you don't miss the water till the well runs dry. Well, you know, I think that keeping a Day of Atonement when we do, I don't know if that's one of the reasons for it or not, but it certainly helps us appreciate the feast a lot more and not take it for granted. You know, there are many countries around the world where people don't know where their next meal is coming from. What a blessing it is. We can just open the shelf, you know, the pantry or the refrigerator or something and haul out some food, something that's easy to take for granted. This is a time of the year when God says to rejoice by having a feast. Verse 22, you shall truly tithe all the increase of your grain that the field produces year by year, and you shall eat before the Lord your God in the place where he chooses to make his name abide. The tithe of your grain, of your new wine, and your oil, firstborn of your herds and flocks, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. Now that's, of course, written to an agricultural nation, and I don't think anybody brought any produce and you know, animals and that type of thing, because we're in a different economy. But we still apply the principle which is given in starting in the next verse here. If the journey is too long for you, so that you're not able to carry the tithe, or if the place where the Lord your God chooses to put his name is too far from you, when the Lord your God has blessed you, then you shall exchange it for money. And of course, since we're on a monetary standard, I mean, we start out with money and we come here with money to spend. And it says, and you shall spend that, take that money in your hand, go to the place which the Lord your God chooses, and you shall spend that money for whatever your heart desires, for oxen or sheep, and this would not be on the hoof, of course, but it would be on the plate in a restaurant in this case, or for wine or similar drink or whatever your heart desires. You shall eat there before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice, you and your household. This is not a time to cut corners unless you're really short on your festival tithe. It's a time to say, to get those things that during the year you pass them by, you say, I don't think so. We can't afford that. You walk into a grocery store this time and you think, yeah, I'm going to get that this year. You know, I didn't find this. Somebody maybe will track them down for me if I mention this. No big deal. But, you know, I really enjoy, I got to be careful how I say this, the fruit dates, okay, not dates like, you know, I'm married, but the kind that grows on trees, okay? But there's a special kind that are real plump and soft and sugary. I forget what they're called. They're not like those grainy ones, you know, that's mostly seed. And I was looking for those today, and I couldn't find it, but I'll find it sometime during the feast. But it's a special time to enjoy something special. Whatever your heart desires, go for it and rejoice. Rejoice, because break the bread is part of the family reunion. And to be able to enjoy good food together. And of course, you don't just eat it by yourself, but enjoy it with other people as well, because that's what happens at a family reunion. You know, you usually bring food together and everybody shares it, which is a very nice thing to do. And I realize you can't necessarily do that in a restaurant, but it's a time to maybe include people that don't have very much festival tithe, that you can help them to rejoice there as well. So obviously, break the bread, I mean, feast, that's pretty much a no-brainer. Obviously, that applies to the Feast of Tabernacles as a family reunion. And thirdly, tell the story. Tell the story. Back to Leviticus 23 again. Leviticus chapter 23. We're going to read verses 40 through 42 here. This, again, we apply the principle involved. Verse 40 says, you shall take for yourselves on the first day the fruit of beautiful trees, branches of palm trees, the boughs of leafy trees, willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. You shall keep it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. You shall celebrate it in the 7th month. You shall dwell in booths, or temporary dwelling places, that is, for 7 days. So obviously, we have motels, we have RVs. What a blessing it is here. I noticed a lot of RVs out there. You'll be able to park right here in the facilities and walk to services. What a blessing it is for you folks. But it's a temporary dwelling place, not like home. You know, it's there are things you have at home that you don't have in the temporary dwelling place. There are lessons involved in that, of course. And notice in verse 43, we'll read the rest of verse 42 here. First of all those who are native Israelites shall dwell in booths. For what reason, verse 43? So that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. What is that talking about? It's saying, tell the story. You know, those of you that are parents that have children living at home, tell the story. Tell your children why we're doing this. You know that we're doing this, as another scripture says, to fear God and to show that God wants us to enjoy life. Because the impression a lot of people have is, well, you know, you can't do this and you're not allowed to do that if you're going to live God's way. Feast of Tabernacles is the time to showcase that God's way is fun. God's way is enjoyable. God wants us to enjoy life. Be sure and tell the story. Talk about the meaning of the feast to your children, and to adults as well, when you fellowship. Integral part of keeping the feast. We and thousands of other feastgoers all over the world are gathered together to keep this fall festival, this great family reunion of God's family. We'll rejoice and enjoy fine food and fellowship, wholesome activities, and over the next 8 days, we'll hear a wide variety of messages that will also tell the story of what the Feast of Tabernacles means to us today in the plan of God. Feast of Tabernacles is a time to rejoice with members of God's family, and also reminds us of and portrays a time when an even much larger reunion of God's family will take place during the millennial rule of Jesus Christ. We're a very small number right now compared to the world's population. After Jesus Christ returns, eventually everybody is going to keep the Feast of Tabernacles all over the world. Can you imagine what a huge family reunion that will be? And you know what? They'll do the same three things. First of all, God will gather the people. There's a prophecy in Zechariah 14, verse 16, that you're probably familiar with. I'm going to read this in the New English Translation. What a gathering there's going to be at that time of people to keep the feast and God's family reunion. Zechariah 14, verse 16, then all who survive from all the nations that came to attack Jerusalem will go up annually to worship the King, the Lord who rules over all, and to observe the Feast of Tabernacles. Most definitely, God will gather the people, all of the people. They'll break the bread. There's one scripture that really stands out in my mind, and I always think it's not the feast unless somebody reads Isaiah 11, you know, about the lion and the lamb and all that, and the wolf and dwelling. But this one here, in Isaiah 25 and verse 6. I don't know why this is always stuck in my mind, I suppose because it's about food again. But anyway, I'll read it in the New King James, and I'll read it in the New Living, which makes it even more kind of like not describing a steak, but more like describing a sizzle, as they say. New King James says, and in this mountain the Lord of hosts will make for all people a feast of choice pieces, a feast of wines on the lees. I was wondering what wines on the lees was. Does that mean somebody named Lee is paying for it or what? I don't know, but this other translation will make that really clear, though. A feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of well-refined wines on the lees. Now I'm going to read this from a New Living Translation. In Jerusalem, the Lord of Heaven's armies will spread a wonderful feast for all the people of the world. It will be a delicious banquet with clear, well-aged wine and choice meat. What a feast that will be when the whole world will be gathered together. And God will spread a feast, the likes of which nobody has ever seen. And number three, we in this room and other of God's people down through the years will likely help tell the story as part of our destiny as we assist Jesus Christ in teaching people the meaning of this day and this time and all of God's holy days and all the plan of God. As I said, we're only one small part of God's family today who are gathering together all over the world the next several days to keep the Feast of Tabernacles and Last Great Day. But as we rejoice during these next 8 days, we need to remember also that we're preparing to coordinate God's annual family reunion all over the world for a greatly enlarged and ever-expanding family of God during the coming kingdom of God on earth that this festival pictures. Well, we want to start off with a good night's sleep. That always helps, you know, to stay healthy and be able to really enjoy the feast and to be able to be in good health and have plenty of sleep. So services aren't until 1:30 tomorrow. We, of course, have a shorter service this evening to give you all a chance. I know some of you probably had a long day of travel, so I wish you all a very good night's sleep and look forward to seeing you all tomorrow afternoon at 1:30.